Today is going to be a special day. You are full of anticipation and excitement at the potential prospects that lie ahead. The head of a large manufacturing company is interested in a special design you have worked on and is seriously contemplating manufacturing it and exporting it around the globe. You both decide to meet for lunch at a nice local restaurant. Having never met before, you nervously look around trying to identify this person who is going to transform your dream into reality. At last he arrives, and you shake his hand vigorously, and then you both move into the restaurant and find your place. To get acquainted, your dinner partner asks a bit about your family and where you live and how your children are going in school. Everything is going along quite nicely except for the fact that just behind you there is a guy who has developed a real art of slurping his soup. At first you brush it off, but after a while it gets a little annoying. Some people need to learn a few manners, you think to yourself, but brush it off so you don't get distracted. The conversation with your potential business partner is going well, and you're right in the middle of discussing some of the extra benefits of your design, when all of a sudden the guy behind you lets go a horrendous burp that nearly rattles the cutlery on your table. All eyes are suddenly transfixed on this unusual individual that seems to have no manners at all. The room fills with sounds of snickers and muffled laughter combined with horror and disgust. Finally, the owner of the restaurant comes out and asks the man to leave, saying that his types aren't welcome in the restaurant. The thing that is really amazing is that if this same man was sitting in a restaurant that reflected a Chinese culture, no one would blink an eyelid. In fact, the host and hostess might be disappointed if you did not make these gestures. Also, in Chinese culture, if you sought to shake the hand of someone you had not met before or talked about family issues over dinner, you would be considered quite rude. It is amazing how the same actions can be interpreted in completely different ways depending on which culture or worldview you come from. This fact is no different when we look at the two different cultures of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. The Christian faith has one foundation, Jesus Christ, and yet as we examine the plethora of groups that take the name of Jesus, we are puzzled to find that so many contradictions can exist on one foundation. The journey into the kingdom of God involves a transfer of culture and a transfer of worldview. In our last chapter, we described the difficulty that we often face in learning to think in the ways of heaven. The greatest difficulties of the Christian walk revolve around how we approach the Word of God, the Bible. We come out of the world where we have been schooled in achievement and position, but as we move into the kingdom of God, it is absolutely vital that we surrender our opinions and let the Spirit of God teach us how to read God's Word. Sadly, this has not often been the case, and the many contradictions, heresies, and contentions found in the Christian faith and history come directly from reading the Bible with a Duracell context rather than in the context of heaven, which focuses on legitimate and intimate relationships. Jesus drives at this point in his discussion with a lawyer in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers, "What is written in the law?" And to get to the deeper issue, he asks, "How do you read?" Jesus does not ask, "What do you read?" He asks, "How do you read?" Or, "How do you interpret what you read?" This is the key question for anyone wishing to take the journey from the earthly Duracell to heavenly relationships. How do you read? The question that the lawyer asked Jesus is one of the most critical questions of the Christian walk. The position you occupy and the people you mix with are a strong indicator of your value in the world. By contrast, in the kingdom of heaven, every person is a child of God and is worthy of respect and dignity. As we follow the discussion, we notice that the lawyer wants to interpret Scripture by the former rather than the latter. He gives Jesus the right answer by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, in effect, "Exactly, do this and live." But the lawyer, realizing the full implications of what was involved, seeks to twist the meaning by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" The meaning of the scripture is simple, but the human heart under the influence of the Duracell acts like it is hard to understand because it is unwilling to release the old and fully embrace the new. Here lies the reason for so many half-baked and withered Christians. They believe in Christ's kingdom, but live according to Satan's kingdom, and the result is confusion, frustration, and evil. The entire Christian faith is confused on the issue of salvation because the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian empowered by grace will live in harmony with the Ten Commandments. However, many of us approach the Ten Commandments in the context of the Duracell. We seek to perform them in order to obtain the goal of salvation. Rather than seeing the Ten Commandments as a description of the promised relationship that will occur between God and His children. Conversely, and more commonly, we have a whole multitude that sees the impossibility of performing the requirements of the law, but rather than entering in by a faith relationship, they pronounce the keeping of God's commandments impossible, and therefore never enjoy the freedom of victory in Christ. Whether you seek to perform or seek not to perform, the issue is still performance rather than relationship. Neither of these groups will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they embrace the Ten Commandments in the context of a faith-based relationship with Him who died for us. For the group of Christians who adopt the anti-performance stance and the impossibility of victory in the Christian walk, it soon follows that the God they serve is also unable to perform. Combine this trend with the worldly desire for recognition, and it is no surprise to find Christian scholars, teachers, and believers who reject the ability of God to create the world in 6 literal days. Just as the lawyer gives the answer that he is to love his neighbor, but then questions, "Who is my neighbor?" So too, many scholars today smugly say, "Yes, we believe in a 6-day creation, but what sort of days are they?" Wickedness always seeks to find a way to twist the scriptures to suit itself. To believe in Christ and yet live according to the world. The demons also believed in Christ and live according to this world. Once a person has lost his or her belief in a God that can create a new heart and learns to ask smart questions about the plain statements of Scripture, then it is very easy to embrace and accept homosexuality as a Christian norm, along with the rejection of male and female roles that the Bible clearly lays out before us. This concept is foreign to the kingdom of heaven. Value is always by relationship, not by position. We could list teaching after teaching in the Bible that has been twisted and turned to suit the principles of power, position, and performance. But I think the point has been clearly made that if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then we will seek to interpret the scripture according to the principle of His kingdom, rather than the kingdom we have all come from.